Well, it is my joy to be with you here tonight to open up the Word of God. I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 144. If you are new to our church and you haven't met me, my name is Justin. I am the youth pastor. I tell the other guys on staff that I got the good job because I get to shepherd the middle school and the high school group, and I have been thoroughly pleased with the amount of youth that come on Sunday nights. They are coming to study God's Word. You might not notice them because they're sitting back there, and they're doing that not to, you know, hide, but so that you guys can sit closer. All right, that's why they do that. But that's a testament to them and to you as parents. Just so glad that they want to come to church. They want to be here, and I'm so glad that you are here tonight as well. Tonight we will conclude our mini study on the book of Psalms. And I get to wrap things up, and as Pastor Tom mentioned, next Sunday night we don't have Sunday night church, and then he'll start Revelation again, but we're going to be looking at Psalm 144. Every one of us belongs to a group, belongs to a people. You first of all belong to a family, and then you extend outside of that to your community, to your city, to your state, to your country. And there are different blessings and difficulties that come with each one of those groups. I feel blessed to have been born and raised in this little city called Southlake, Texas. And I enjoy living here. And I enjoy being a Texan. And I enjoy the benefits and the blessings and the privileges of being an American. And I can't imagine a better place to live and to minister and to serve, and we enjoy such religious freedom here to freely gather and study God's Word and to proclaim His truth. Now, as much as I love being a Southlakean, and I love being a Texan, and I love being an American, none of that compares with being one of God's people, with being one of God's children. You know, I have been rescued from the domain of darkness, and I have been transferred to the kingdom of light. I once was a sinner on my path to hell, and God worked in me through His Holy Spirit to call me and to renew me and to regenerate me. And as I repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave me a greater calling and a greater purpose. And sometimes when this life is difficult or when this world is hostile, we forget the joys, the privileges, the beauty, the blessings of what it is to be God's people. Well, when we come to Psalm 144, we can't forget that anymore. I'm going to go ahead and spoil the ending and jump to the last verse in the psalm. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. How content, how joyous, how at peace are the people who know God and who are known by God. There is such blessing with being one of God's people. And as we look at Psalm 144 and we explore this idea of the blessing of God's people, we're going to first begin by examining God's special care for His people. Examining God's special care for His people. Blessed be the Lord, my rock who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and He in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that you would take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath, his days are like a passing shadow. In these first four verses, we are examining God's special care for His people, and it starts out with this title or this designation, a Psalm of David. Now, I don't know if you realize this or have ever been taught this, but this is actually part of the text. And I've always like, oh, it's so cool, they know who wrote this, or maybe they're guessing who wrote this, but it actually doesn't start out, Psalm 144, with blessed. It starts out with, by David, all right? So this is a psalm of David. And he starts out with this phrase, blessed be the Lord. He is describing the Lord, saying that the Lord is to be blessed because of his special care for us, his people. And the word Lord here is Yahweh, which is the special covenantal designation that God has with his people. So Yahweh was a big deal to say, or they would not say it out of reverence for the Lord. It is a special designation. And David, the king, is writing out saying, blessed be Yahweh. Blessed be Yahweh. But why is Yahweh to be blessed here? And he gives us in verses 1 and 2, four depictions of God. David, in this personal pattern of worship, which is the theme of the book of Psalms, as he's pouring out his heart here, is expressing the best that he can who God is to him. And I normally don't write out all of the text on my slide because I want you to have your own copy of God's word and follow along. But the outline here is just screaming out, and I wanted you to see the breakdown that is there. You see, number one, my rock. Number two, my loving kindness and my fortress. Number three, my stronghold and my deliverer. Number four, my shield and he in whom I take refuge. And I know you might be looking on the screen and looking at the verse, and you could say, well, Justin, I think you can find more than four. I get the my rock. I see how you bolded that and you underlined that my there. But couldn't you have also done my loving kindness, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer? Well, you could. I wouldn't hold it against you. But I believe that every word, every jot, every tittle is inspired by God and is meaningful. And the conjunction holding loving kindness and fortress together, I don't think is there by accident. I think that the loving kindness feeds into the idea of the fortress there. But if you disagree with me, I won't throw hands with you. With these depictions of God, we're going to take them one by one, and we're going to first look at the idea of my rock. My rock. Now, for us, that's an interesting description. We normally think that someone is dumb as a rock. Some of you are going to say Aggie, but that is not the place to do that, okay? Not the place. Dumb as a rock, all right? What does he mean by rock here? I want you to go to Psalm 18. I want you to go to Psalm 18, and now all my Aggie friends are bitter and have turned off their mind against me. Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So rock here in Psalm 18 carries a similar idea, obviously, in Psalm 114. But is he talking about God is my hiding place? Is the rock the crevice that he puts me in? Is it a fortress? Is it a weapon? Well, there's another idea carried on with the word rock. Deuteronomy 32:4. Moses says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. The rock is more than just an object. It's more than just a weapon. The rock is an idea and a thought and a wisdom relayed by God. We see this in the New Testament in Matthew 16. Simon Peter answered him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The rock is not Peter. The rock is the profession that Jesus is the Christ. It is the truth. It's the knowledge. It's the reality that Peter expressed. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So when David writes, the Lord is my rock, he is communicating truth that God has given to him. And you see that with my rock who trains. If the rock was just a weapon of war, if the rock was just a place to hide, it wouldn't be training David. But he's saying the rock, this truth, this reality is training me, and specifically my hands for war and my fingers for battle. God, my rock, this special, wonderful relationship I have with him, he trains me. And real quick, we won't do this for each one of the verses, but I want to take a time out here and ask the question again to kind of help us process this, is who wrote this? Well, it's in blue at the top. It's David. And we know David, and we know that David was a warrior king. And what did God train him to do here? He trained his hands and he trained his fingers specifically for war, both in an individualistic way. We know that David killed lions and bears and the stone, and he killed Goliath, and you know Saul had slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. He was a warrior himself, but also he was an incredible commander, an incredible general, and he knew battle strategy because God had trained him to do that. How good was he at it? He was awesome. He was awesome because he just did what God said. He trusted God, he relied on God, and he took that training and that teaching from his rock, and he implemented it. And so for us, we asked ourselves, does this apply to me? We know that this psalm is David's personal pattern of worship. He's crying out to the Lord, but we also can call out to God as our rock. So we ask ourselves, what has God trained me to do? He's not called me to be a warrior king. I don't know. Maybe he's called you to be a warrior king. Probably not. God has called us and trained us to do so many things. First of all, to use your spiritual giftedness. We know that each one of us, through the gifting of the Holy Spirit, has been gifted for his service, and it's different for each one of us. And through that, he teaches us and he trains us to do these things. He trains us to study his word, and so that we are to be approved workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. We are trained to spread his gospel and commanded to do so. We are trained to live righteously. We know the right thing. We just need to do it. And he has trained us to resist temptation. And even with that, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he has given us a way of escape when we face that temptation. So how good should I be at what he has trained me to do? He starts this psalm by depicting God as his rock, and the rock is the one who trains him for battle, and David is excellent at it because he has an excellent teacher, and we have a wonderful teacher who is our God, who loves us and cares for us. And how good should we be at these things? We should be excellent at these things. But why do we fail? We fail due to laziness, or from not trusting God enough, from being distracted by the ways and the worries of the world. And then David takes this knowledge and he takes this ability and he says, blessed be the Lord. He praises God for this. And I appreciate Seth and all the effort he puts into the songs, because you are singing out and you're praising him tonight for his goodness to us. Now let's look at the second depiction, and I know we're going to need to move much more quickly, or we're not going to be able to get through the whole psalm, but he is called my loving kindness and my fortress. My loving kindness and my fortress. This word loving kindness is a difficult translation here. It doesn't really capture the whole picture. The Hebrew word is hesed, which you're probably familiar with, which has many different definitions associated with it, but it carries the idea of favorable, of loving, of faithfulness. It carries the idea of God's covenantal love with his people. And so David is not only depicting God as his rock who trains him, he's depicting God as his source of covenantal love and favor. God is a good and gracious God. And when it comes to this idea of my fortress, it's pretty common, right? You know what a castle looks like, or you know what a wall and a gate and all of those things. A fortress is a place of refuge, but notice that David's refuge is not the city gate. His refuge, his fortress, is not his army. It is not his sword. It is not his armor. It is the relationship, the covenantal relationship he has with Yahweh. That is his fortress. So he says, my faithful God in relationship with him, and he is my fortress. What a special care that God has for us. He loved David so much, and he was so faithful to David, even when David was not faithful to him, that he takes refuge in Yahweh. The third depiction is my stronghold and my deliverer. God is my high place where the enemy cannot find me and the enemy cannot attack me. And he is my refuge. He is the one who delivers me. And then fourthly, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. And we get the idea of the shield in battle, which is protecting and it is guiding and is guarding from the sword and from the arrow and from the rock and from the sling. God is my shield. And when the world throws its worst at us, when the world does its worst to us, we take our God, who is our shield, and we plant it firmly, knowing that that shield will not fail. Imagine if your commander gave you a shield of paper and said, good luck with that, buddy. You would probably do anything but raise the shield, all right? But if it was metal, it was something that was sturdy, then you could stand with confidence behind that shield to help you. You see, God is a great and awesome God, and he has a very special care for David. He has a very special care for his people. And if you are in Christ, you enjoy this special care from Yahweh. David then transitions on, and he goes on to say, it's still examining God's special care for his people. He says in verse 3, O Lord. And again, this is Yahweh. O Yahweh. And he's going to give two descriptions of man. O Yahweh, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you think of him? And these are two important questions here, because we're talking about God's special care for his people. So obviously, if he cares this much for us, there must be something there that's worth caring for. There must be something good in us, right? To have him do this and to put out this effort and to extend this grace and this love and this protection. Oh, no. Man is like a mere breath. That's it. That's all he is. His days are like a passing shadow. Man, this is a blow to the old self-esteem, isn't it? God, there must be something precious and special with me for you to care for me like this. Oh, really? Nothing? Nothing? We are sinful, wretched people. We are here today and we are gone tomorrow, except for those of us that have placed our faith in the Lord, and we will live forever. Not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness. And when you contrast these two, God is the rock. God is loving kindness. God is the stronghold. God is the shield, and we are nothing. It helps us to understand this special care that he has for us more. From verse 1 and 2, does man seem insignificant to God? No. While he shouldn't, he does. He cares for us, and he loves us, and he guides us. A few questions for reflection for us from this passage. So I want you to consider, is this your view of self? Is this how you view you? Or do you have an inflated sense of your own self-worth? Do you acknowledge that you are here for a small amount of time, and you were created with a specific purpose to enjoy God and to glorify him? And if you step out of that specific purpose, then you are not in line with your maker. This should be your view of self. Is this your relationship with the Lord? And I know that we're looking at David's word here, but we're applying this to ourselves as well. Is God your rock who trains you? Is God your shield? Is God your loving kindness? Most likely in a crowd of this size, there's some of you here tonight that are not in Christ. not in Christ. You are still dead in your trespasses and sins. When we talk about the blessing of God's people, you don't get that blessing. You, in fact, are at war with him, and you will lose. But if you will lay down your sword, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will enjoy the beauty of all of this, and you too can say, God is my rock, my loving kindness, my refuge, my stronghold, my fortress. You should want this special relationship with the Lord. Next, David moves on in verses 5 through 8, and he begins invoking God's special care for his people. He says, bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue me. Deliver me out of great waters, out of the hands of aliens whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. You see, David here is now going to cash in on the beauty of that special relationship. And he is in trouble. And we don't know the exact circumstance. We know that David's own son, Absalom, rised up to try to overthrow him, try to take over his household. We know that there were nations that David had shown grace and mercy to who turned on him. We know that Saul, who David was nothing but good to, tried to kill him again and again and again. But here we see David evoking God's special care for his people. And we may not necessarily be able to relate to this. Now, we do have some men and women, thank you, that have served our country and that have fought in battles and fought in wars. And you have a different appreciation for this. I personally have never been in a situation where someone is trying to kill me. You have, so this is on a different level for you. But for all of us, there's times that we're in pain and we're hurting and we're being oppressed and we need to cry out to the Lord. For me, in a much smaller scale, I am the youngest of four children. I had two older brothers, all right? And we all have established that the youngest child is the best child, the topic for another day, all right? But I wasn't always the biggest child. So there were times that my brothers came to pick on me, and so what did I do? I evoked the help of my mother. Mom! Help! Or my sister would run to go get help. And my mom is not the biggest person. She's quite small, but she does carry a mean broom. And even though the broom really didn't do anything, we would laugh so much seeing her waving the broom around, trying to help us. How to help us. Well, here the situation is much different for David. He has an enemy that hates him. He has an enemy that wants him dead. He has an enemy that wants to kill his wife and his children. He has an enemy that wants to destroy what God has done for him. And so in his time of utmost need and despair, he cries out to the Lord. And you see in these verses, and I have highlighted them for you here, each one of these is a command. It is a command. And you're thinking, wow, that's kind of odd for David to command God to do something. But in this form, this command, it is a plea. It is a cry. God, bow your heavens. God, touch the mountains. God, flash forth lightning. God, send out your arrows. God, stretch forth your hand. God, rescue and deliver me out of great waters. And here we go again. We have Yahweh. We have Yahweh permeating this. Remember, that is the special covenantal name for the people of Israel. And David is saying, Yahweh, we have this great and wonderful relationship, not because of me, but because of you. I am in need. And I implore you to bow your heavens and come down. That'll show them, right? That'll show them. I mean, you think of all of the wondrous ways that God destroyed the enemies by blinding them or by raining down hailstones or by slaughtering them in their sleep or confusing them. God, I'm in trouble. Come on down. And that's enough for me. Touch the mountains. And when you do that, display your wonders that they may smoke. And if the enemy looks and see those babies smoking on fire, they're going to be afraid and they're going to quake. Flash forth lightning, scatter them. The lightning's compared often to arrows. Send those down and get them out of here. Send out your arrows and confuse them. And God has done this, has he not? You could read through the Old Testament where he confuses the armies. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Reach out to them and do what you need to do. Rescue me, deliver me out of great waters, out of the hands of aliens whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. David has enemies and he needs help and he knows where to get that help because of God's special care for him and his people. For us, as we reflect on this, when we are in times of need, again, I mentioned you probably don't have an army knocking on your door trying to kill you, but you do have difficulties and struggles in your life. You have jobs and you have difficulties that go along with those. You have tumultuous situations and you have neighborhood conflicts and all of those things. When you are in a trial, who or what do you tend to run to in times of need? Where do you go? We know that we are blessed because we are God's people. But the world confuses that and says, look, if you're really blessed, then everything's going to be hunky-dory and you're going to live your best life now. And God will shower his blessings and money upon you and you'll never have any troubles. And David's saying, that's not true. He's a man after God's own heart. And he went through all sorts of troubles because they grew him closer to his God. But when you go through a tough time, when your marriage isn't going the way that you had planned, when you're having difficulty with your children, who or what do you tend to run to in times of need? There are good things that we abuse and we kind of use as our whoopee. Some of you run to that old ice cream bowl. And I'm not saying anything bad about ice cream. I do like me some ice cream. But that's where you take your joy. You had a really hard, long, difficult day at work and you're grumpy and you're sour about it. And instead of having some quiet time on the way home and praying to the Lord to fix your attitude and that you would rely on him, there's a food that you go to, or there's alcohol that you go to, or that there's a prideful development that you go to, or maybe your escape is pornography. What is it that you tend to run to in times of need? You are one of God's people, and God is saying, I'm all ears. And he wants you to run to him. And that's what we need to do it. Why is the Lord a much better option? Who is like our God? He not only hears you, he wants to hear you, and he has the power to act on it. And just like Paul, when he implored the Lord to remove that thorn from him, God graciously answers him and says, no. But at least there's the comfort, and Paul understood, okay, the thorn's not going away because God wants me to know that his grace is sufficient, but at least I heard it from him. Run to the word. Run to prayer. Whatever your difficulty and trial and situation is, run to the Lord, and he will care for you, and that is a blessing of being one of his people. The unbeliever has no one to run to. So the unbeliever tries to fill the hole with more sin and more self-delusion, but we run to Yahweh. We run to Yahweh. Thirdly, we're going to look at the idea of exalting God for his special care for his people. We know about his special care. We have evoked that special care. Now we've received that special care, and we're going to praise him for it. We see, first of all, how we can properly respond to God's care in verses 9 and 10. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, who gives salvations to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. When we cry out to God and he answers us, the response is to praise him. And I love being in a singing church. I've gone some places and it's like they're all doing the watermelon thing. Nothing's coming out. That's my old choir trick. It looks like I'm singing, but I'm really not singing anything. You sing. And you sing because you love God. And you don't have to do it at church. You can do it in the car. You can do it at other times. But you are exalting him. You are praising him. You are praising him for what he has done. You are singing that song to him. But then we also see how we're to be perpetually relying on God's care. Perpetually relying on God's care. God has given me the care. I will sing to him and give him glory where glory is due. And then I will, in verse 11, cry out again, rescue me and deliver me out of the hands of aliens whose mouth speaks deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Wait a minute. I think I've seen this before. This is a repeat of the end of verse 7 in verse 8. Did David forget what he just wrote? No, he's connecting it for us. He's connecting it for us because here he's received the deliverance and he is exalting God and he says, look, and if this happens again, I'm coming right back to you. Coming right back to you. You know, kids, if there's that one parent that always says yes, cha-ching. You don't go to the parent that says no. You start with the one that says yes. God says yes, and he rescues, he guides, he comforts. So when it all happens again, you go to him. And notice, David is not only facing physical harm, the enemies are deceitful, and they're false. And that for us, a people that love justice, that irks us. The enemy will not fight fairly. They will lie and manipulate. We don't complain about it. That's what unbelievers do. We pray for their salvation and we run to our Lord knowing that he will care for us. He will care for us. Well, lastly, we are going to examine the idea of expecting God's special care for his people. Expecting God's special care for his people. Verse 12 says, let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in the streets. You see, David begins with three presumptuous requests of God. Three presumptuous requests of God. And when I say presumptuous, what do I mean by that? Well, let's go back to verse 3. What is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. But David has now reached the point where he is calling out to God, expecting God to give preferable things to him and to his people. He's really not being presumptuous at all, and that's why I put it in the quotes. I'd like for you to turn to Deuteronomy 8. Turn to Deuteronomy 8. You know that Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, that Moses is about to go be with the Lord. He's not going to enter into the promised land with the rest of Israel. So he's writing everything down. He's making sure this hard-hearted, obstinate people get this message one more time. And he writes in Deuteronomy 8, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do. Now, which ones again do we need to do? Oh, yeah, all of them. You need to do all of them. And be careful to do them. Why? So that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Look, he made you hungry. He brought you to a place of wilderness so that you would say, I'm hungry. And I have no way to solve this problem. Ah, but Lord is my God. I will trust in him. He's the one who brought me here. Now, they didn't do it in such a nice way. They complained and they grumbled and all of that stuff. And God still loved them and still was gracious to them. Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you. I've tried that. It doesn't work. I've tried keeping the same stuff from high school that I can wear now, and it doesn't work. It wears out and it fades. And then Kim has to tell me to throw it away and get something different. For them, as they went through the wilderness, God miraculously preserved their clothing. Their feet didn't even swell for 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. He did not do this for Babylon. He did not do this for Egypt. He did not do this for Assyria. He did this for Israel, because Israel was God's people. And God was special and kind and gracious to them and patient. And they were to, in turn, to obey him. And if they obeyed him, he was going to give the goods. He was going to give the goods. Now, for us, we don't obey to get the goods. We obey because we love him. But with that, he's going to give them things. And so when he says, let our sons, the same thing, a command here being phrased as a request. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as a palace. Let's be honest here. I've never asked this for my children. I don't even like plants. But this was important to David. You think back to Psalm 1, the tree planted by the streams of water was the one that what? That grew and that would bear fruit. May our sons know you, be planted and rooted in your word, and they may grow strong and sturdy and bear fruit for you. Oh, and our daughters, I guess he's thinking of the most beautiful thing he can think of at the moment, an ornate corner pillar fashioned as a palace, that when people would walk by, they go, may our daughters be adorned with the grace and the beauty of a humble, right heart with you. Lord, I'm asking this from you, knowing that you want to give it. God wants to give us good things, right? You want to give this to us as your people. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our barns, may what we use to collect things, may they be filled to the brim. May we have flocks upon flocks. We would probably ask for different things today. I don't need my flocks to be thousands and tens of thousands. We live in a different society, but you get it. God just asks you to take care of us. Ask you to take care of us. And it's not a surprise that God would do it, because God promised it. And now the psalmist is expecting it. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in the streets. Lord, protect our livelihood, protect our streets, protect us as a people. May we remember you because of your goodness to us. Now, we know, unfortunately, with the people of Israel, during the times of good, They should have remembered their good God and obeyed him. But what did they typically do? They got fat and happy. Oh, I deserve this. And they attributed it to other things, and so then they wandered off from the Lord. May we remember that as we cry out to God, God saying, God, give me peace. And he wants to give me peace, right? Give me grace. Give me mercy. Give me the ability to endure this trial, which he's promised to me. Give that to me. God freely and graciously gives it to me. And then I need to make sure I exalt him and I praise him for those things. Lastly, we see two perfect realities of God's people. This is us, Christian. This is us. How blessed are the people who are so situated. Now, we know that God's relationship with Israel was a special relationship. And when you're talking about the land and some of the blessings associated with it, we know that Israel, right? But we as Christians, when we repent and believe in Jesus, enter into that right relationship with God. And we too are his people. We have been crafted in, right? And so that we enjoy the blessings and the beauties of being one of God's children. And so we are situated as followers of God. And we are blessed. There is a deep-seated contentment and joy that comes out of a right relationship with the Lord. The second reality is how blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, whose God is Yahweh. As we conclude looking at Psalm 144, I want you to take a moment and to consider this question: are you one of God's people? Are you one of God's people? You might have said a prayer sometime. You might have been baptized along the way. You might attend regularly to a church. You might have grown up in Awana and done all of the church things that are out there. But have you personally come to know your Lord and Savior? Have you acknowledged your sin, turned from that sin, and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, he rose again on the third day? Are you one of God's people? If you are not, maybe your wife made you come here tonight. Maybe your mom or dad made you come here tonight. Know that you are at war with God and you will lose, but if you lay down your weapons, God will forgive you. He will redeem you from all unrighteousness, and he will impute the righteousness of Christ into your account, and you will enjoy all of these beautiful, wonderful blessings from the Lord. Do you expect and rely on his faithfulness? Again, our relationship with God's a little bit different than Israel in that he's not giving us a land per se or some of the things that David was talking about, but there's so much that he promises us. He promises us that he's coming back. He's promising us that he will love us and that he will comfort us and that he will guide us. Do you expect it? Do you rely on it? There are some people in our lives that are not quite trustworthy. We don't have to point them out, especially if they're here or anything like that. People that can let you down. People that say, I'll be there. I'll do this for you. And then it doesn't happen. We're people. We can't control everything. And sometimes selfish motives get in the way. But God promises and God makes good because he can make good on what he has promised to us. And lastly, I'd like for you to consider, do you live in light of the wonderful blessings he has provided for us as his people? And I know that seems like a throwaway question, but I really want you to consider that. What do you mean? It is good to be one of God's people. And so I have in my life, I have a right relationship with my Creator. I can enjoy him. I can serve him. I now have the capacity to love others. I now have the fruit of the Spirit, so I have love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, on and on and on. I have all of those things. But sometimes, if you're like me, I can think so much here. I call them my me goggles. I put my me goggles on, and all I can see is me. And I don't see God enough. And I don't think about what he's doing and how he's doing it. And I don't praise him enough for that. If I am living in light of his wonderful blessings, I have peace, I have contentment, I have righteousness, I have a purpose, I have a servant's heart, and it's an outpouring through my praise of him. What a good and great God we serve. In a moment, Seth and the music team are going to come and they're going to sing the song, "The Lord is My Salvation." And I know sometimes there's a tendency during the closing song to kind of check out and say what's next, but I want you to consider the words that you're singing. And remember, we're exploring that idea of responding properly. It says, "The grace of God has reached for me." What am I? I'm nothing. I'm a wretch. But he reached for me and pulled me from a raging sea. And I am now safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. How beautiful it is to be one of the Lord's people. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, you have brought us together. For those of us that are in Christ, from different backgrounds and upbringings, from different educations, and you have made us a people. You have unified us in Christ so that we can enjoy this special relationship together that we have with you. And I pray now that we would focus on these words and we would focus on these truths and we would focus on your goodness and we would sing out in praise of you because you are our salvation. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.